You know, I love, and I think most of you would say you do too, a story that has a good ending. And if you were listening to the scripture reading this morning, God grants us just such a story, doesn't he? Luke records it for us there in the third chapter of the account that he wrote, the book that we call the book of Acts. He tells us about a lame man that every day was taken to the temple there in Jerusalem, would be placed by the beautiful gate in order to beg alms. And as I read that story in preparation for this morning's lesson, there were a host of questions that came to my mind, and I'm going to share some of them with you as we work our way through it. But in the book of Acts, as with the book of Luke, the physician Luke tells us in the beginning of Luke that many of the things that he writes down are the result of eyewitness accounts. In other words, he sat down with people who were there when it happened, interviewed them, and wrote down these things as the Spirit inspired him to record those things, and Acts is no different until he apparently probably starts traveling with Paul on the missionary journeys. So this story here that he records for us, who was the eyewitness that shared with him this information? Was it Peter or John, because they were both there? Or was it possibly the lame man himself, who was then, by that time, healed? And he asked him, "Tell me about your story." You know, that's one of the things that, as some of us have been going out to make deliveries, we've had the privilege to do, and those of you in the enrichment center, distribution centers, we're calling it now, you've had time to ask some people, "Tell me your story. Where were you at on that day? What happened?" And they're quick to begin telling you what they experienced and what happened to them and how they survived it and what just happened to be there or who may have come their way that day. And they're humbling stories, especially when you hear some of the experiences. But on this occasion, who told him the story so that Luke could write it down for us? The truth is, we'll never know this side of heaven, and we may not even want to know or desire to know by the time we get there. But what I want to do this morning is I want to invite you to look more closely at the record as Luke gives it to us. And as we do, let's try to see each detail from the viewpoint of Peter and John, and especially from the lame man himself and maybe those that were watching that day. And what I hope to do as we're doing all of this is to cause us to marvel at what God did that day through His servant Peter. How He took a man who had been lame since birth, healed him, and gave him the ability to walk for the first time in his life. And I hope that as we see how God used Peter in His service, so He can use each one of us in His service as we continue our lives here upon this earth. That's why I have labeled this sermon, "What Do You Have to Give?" We may think, "I don't have much at all," but it may surprise you what God is able to do through you if you, as a willing servant, say, "Here am I, send me." So let's go back and let's begin with the story as Luke records it for us. He just tells us that on this particular day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, and that was 3 p.m. It was the time when the public prayer would take place there in the temple at the same time as the evening sacrifice, 3 p.m. And as they're going up, Luke tells us about a particular man. He doesn't give us his name. Don't you find that interesting? We're never told this man's name, just that he was a lame man. And this man, if you go over to chapter 4, verse 22, we learn that he was more than 40 years old by this time. And this lame man is someone whose parents never experienced the joy of watching their son walk, take his first steps, because he would never walk. He was someone that probably had to sit somewhere around the front of the house or maybe in the house while his friends were outside running around playing their games because he couldn't walk or run. And on this particular day, there were those that were carrying him. They were carrying him to the temple gate, the one that was called Beautiful, where they would set him down so that he could beg alms. He would beg for either food or money in order to help him. And so many questions come to my mind as I think about this. Was he living with his parents? I mean, he's over 40 now. Were they still even living themselves? Was he living with a sibling, maybe a brother or a sister who is now seeing to his needs because he couldn't quite get around on his own? Somebody was going to have to help him. Or was he trying to live on his own and maybe just friends and neighbors were dropping by to see that he was taken care of and doing? You see, they didn't have nursing homes in those days, and you didn't have hospitals, and you didn't have all the care that we have today. No, he was dependent upon the goodness of his neighbors, those around him. And how many years had he been coming to the temple? Since he was an adult? Before that even, maybe his parents said, we're doing everything we can to try to take care of the family, but you're going to have to help us out. You'll have to just go and beg. Beg for food. Beg for help. And Luke tells us that he was doing this every day. Does that mean he did it in good weather and in bad? If it was raining, would he just kind of pull his cloak over him and still sit there and still beg for help? And not only that, how early would they bring him and how late would they leave him before he was carried back home? And was there someone that would stay there with him during the day to help take care of his physical needs? You know, we read this story and we just kind of run through it and we don't see it through the eyes of the man that is experiencing these things firsthand. What we do know is that every day he came to the temple, was placed at this gate, and he would beg people as they passed by going into the temple for either food or monetary help. How many people look the other way as they walk by going into the temple? Because remember, he had been doing this every day. Oh, there he is again. He's going to beg again. I just can't do this. How many people pretended not to even hear him? How many people chose to go in another door into the temple precinct so that they would not have to encounter him and look at him one more time? And how many people just looked at him and said, no. No. This man could not help himself in any other way than to sit and ask somebody else, please, can you spare a little change today? Do you have any extra food that you don't need that I could eat? Is there any way you can help me, please? You know, the only other person that we read of in Scripture that is carried and laid beside a gate is in another story that Luke tells back in the Gospel of Luke. It's found over in Luke chapter 16. You remember it. It's what Jesus tells about the rich man and Lazarus. And Lazarus was his name, and he too would be placed outside the gate of the house of this rich man, hoping that he could eat the scraps or the food that fell from the rich man's table. And Luke tells us that the dogs would come, because this man was covered with sores, and the dogs would come and lick the sores on his body. We don't experience things like that in Waverly, Tennessee, do we? People that are that dependent and that helpless in their lives. And when the lame man saw Peter and John coming, he did what he did with everyone else that came in that gate. He asked them that he might receive alms. If you got a little extra money today, you got any food that you might share with me? I don't know how he asked. I don't know the words he used. I do know that both of the apostles did not pass him by. They did not turn their heads. They did not pretend that he was not there. They did not choose to go in a different gate that day. They stopped and they looked at him. And then Peter said, "Look at us." And when he looked at them, no doubt he thought, they're about to give me something. But then the first words out of Peter's mouth probably dashed his hopes. "I have no silver and gold." How many times had he heard that? "I don't have any money today. I don't have anything I can give to you." But it's the next words that Peter spoke that I want to focus your attention upon this morning. It's the words that we find there in the middle of verse 6. "But what I have, I give to you." What is it that he could possibly have that he could give to that man on that day that would change that man's life? You're about to see it. Because what Peter does, he does two things. He, first of all, gives him a command. And then secondly, Peter himself acts upon that command. What is the command? Here it is. "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And literally the scriptures just say walk. Many of our English texts have taken it and said, "Rise up and walk." But he simply says, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Notice something he didn't say. "In the name of Jesus, son of Joseph of Nazareth." "In the name of Jesus, son of Mary, walk." No, no, no. "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." That name, folks, that name, Jesus Christ, and Christ is not a last name, it's a title, Messiah. That name represents his divine authority, his continuing power to grant the blessings of salvation. It represents everything he is. It's the name that belongs to him as a result of his resurrection and his glorification. If you remember what I brought out last week, his ascension back to his Father, his sitting down at the right hand of his Father. And you may remember that in Peter's first sermon back in Acts chapter 2, Peter tells the crowd there, he says, "Let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made this same Jesus whom you've crucified both Lord and Christ." Paul would capitalize on that concept in his letter to the church at Philippi. If you look at Philippians chapter 2, there in verses 9 through 11, after talking about how Christ humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death upon the cross, and then he says, "Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name," the name, not a name, "the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Toward the end of that first sermon that Peter preached there on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, down in verse 38, notice what he says when they ask him, "What must we do?" He says, "Repent and let each of you be baptized," what? "In the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." This is the name that Peter used in commanding this man to stand up and walk. But Peter didn't stop there. He acted upon that command. Look at what he did. He reached out with his right hand. He grabbed this man by his right hand and he pulled him up. Now let me ask you a question. Have you ever had somebody that's fallen? Maybe an older person whose legs are weak? Have you ever tried to just take that person by the right hand and pull them up from the floor? It's one thing if they're sitting on a couch and they're struggling to get up. Their legs are just too weak and you help them up. But let them be down on the ground. You're not going to do that one-handed. You're going to have to probably go behind them, get under them, and lift them with everything you've got because they can't help you get up, get themselves up. And if you've ever had to do that, you know how hard it is to do. But that isn't what happened with this man, is it? Peter takes him by the right hand, and then suddenly something happens. And it's what we find recorded for us down here in verse 7. "Immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened." Folks, the legs which had never carried the weight of his body in his entire life suddenly had the strength not only for him to stand up, if you look at the text, he did something far more than just stand. He leapt to his feet. He leaped up and stood upright. He didn't, no weak legs. He stood up strong. And he began to do something which he had never done in his life. He walked. For the first time in his life, he walked. And he didn't just walk. Look at what Luke goes on to tell us. As he entered the temple with Peter and John, Luke says he was walking and he was leaping and he was praising God. Imagine for just a moment that you were there on that day, that you were a person who frequented the temple as others around you were doing that day, and you're seeing the same thing that everyone else is saying. You had seen this lame man on numerous occasions because you had walked by him. You had heard his pleas. You had listened to him as he called out for alms. And yet on this occasion, it would have been impossible for you, as it was for everyone else who saw it, not to notice that he's walking and praising God. Not only that, you would have readily recognized, this is the man that used to sit at the gate every day. I can't tell you the number of times I've walked past him and seen him sitting there asking me, do you have a little money you can spare today? Any extra change in your pocket? And you too, just like those around you, would have been filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Folks, it's a wonderful story, powerful story, with a great ending. But if we leave it there, I think we've missed something. Because I think there's a challenge there for each one of us. And the challenge is this. What is it that God is willing to help you do? And even more, may God help us to see that which we have to give in our own lives. I mean, we may, like Peter and John, honestly be able to say to people, you know, I don't have much money to give. And I can't begin. I have no clue how much money has come into this congregation from outside this community by other congregations and individuals who have wanted to help in this community. And I wouldn't even hazard a guess. But not everybody has that kind of financial backing. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give to you. So what is it that you have as an individual seated here today that God can use to accomplish His purposes in the lives of those that we encounter on a daily basis, not just our flood survivors, but everyone that we encounter here in our community and beyond? Many of us have taken these inventories that Travis Irwin has worked on and that Eric is really prompting us to finish, if you haven't done that, and I hope that you will. And in those inventories, we learn about some of our life skills and life experiences that God can use to help others. And I want to encourage you to do that if you haven't already done that. But God is able to take us where we are and with what we have. And if we are willing, God will use us to accomplish great things in His kingdom. Let me give you an example. Many years ago, I was preaching over in Hickman County, as you know, before I came here. And in my early days there, I encountered a woman and a gentleman. This woman was a good Christian lady. Her husband had not obeyed the gospel. This woman was blind. Now, she had not always been blind, but she had become blind. And she and her husband lived in a small little block house that he had built some years before. This woman had, not only was she blind, she had fought a battle with cancer. She was still living, and she had overcome the cancer, but in the process, she had to have a colostomy procedure. Her husband would eventually die during my time there in Hickman County, and she would, after that point, have to have heart surgery. I remember the day that I was sitting in the room with her family, as they were, the nurse was coming in to take down the information prior to her surgery. The nurse asked her, "Who is it that you're going to be staying with after your procedure?" She said, "No one." The nurse looked incredulous at her, and her daughter-in-law, who was the one that helped so much, said, No, you don't understand. She lives by herself." And she did. This woman had a treadmill, this woman had an exercise bike. This woman took care of all of her own physical needs. Her daughter-in-law would buy her groceries and would buy her the things that she needed. And she would put them away in her cabinet. She knew where everything was at in that house. I've told some of you, I went to visit her one evening at about dark, and I thought she was asleep because all the lights were off in the house. And so I went on home. That Sunday morning, she was in her usual spot in the church. I went to her and I said, "Miss Margaret, how are you doing this morning? I came by to see you this past week." She said, "You did? When was it?" And I told her the time. She said, "Well, I was up." And I said, "Well, all the lights were off in your house." She said, "I don't need lights." I thought, "Oh, wow, that's true. You don't." But you know the one thing about her that she did? She loved making brownies and cookies and all kinds of things like that. And anytime there was a church function, she would be... Everybody, you know how we have some of those ladies here that have their specialty. You have your specialty, and everybody's going to, it's going to be gone. You better get some of this because Miss So-and-so made this. Well, she was that way. Her cookies and her brownies, everybody wanted them. Our young people loved to go over to our house around Christmas time because she always prepared all these different things, and they loved to eat her specialties. She didn't you, and she was in her pew every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, as long as her daughter-in-law would bring her. She never missed, and she took away everybody else's excuses. "Oh, I'm not feeling so well. I don't get, whatever it is," she took them away. Because she was there, and she was doing what she could with what she had for those around her. We have a member here that many of you know. I'm not going to call his name. He rides around in a wheelchair. That should identify him for all of us. But you know what? Every day that he's healthy enough to be out there, he's out in our distribution center doing whatever he can. Sometimes he'll load himself up to unload a car with his little motorized wheelchair. Can you handle that? I've got it. And it's piled way up to here. And he trucks right into that enrichment center. And you won't hear him complain. Doesn't matter if he's had a bad dialysis day. He's still going to be out there doing what he can to help somebody because he wants to be. He'll call me on Tuesday and say, "Can you pick me up this morning? What time are you going to get here?" Because he wants to come. Others of you have been working diligently. You're sorting, you're organizing, you're preparing and serving meals, you're helping people get back in their homes. And through all of this, we're getting opportunities not only to help our neighbors, but also to meet new friends. And you're doing, so many of you are doing so much. I'm not even going to try to begin telling the rest of the congregation what so many of you are doing. I just want people to know that you're doing it. And I appreciate it. And I want all of us, what is it I can do? What is it that God has given me a talent to do? I want to do it. And it should be our prayers that God will open even many more doors and give us opportunities so that we can accomplish even more good. Eric has a ministry list. Just ask him. He shared it with those of us that have been here for the workshop a few weeks ago. There are over 50 ministries, not counting our foreign missions and our local missions in this country. Over 50 ministries that we can put you to work in. Just tell us what you're willing to do and what you can do. But please know, there is something for each of us to do. And God has given us abilities and talents. And He says, "Are you willing to serve in my kingdom?" Works of service. It's what Paul calls them there in Ephesians 4, verse 12, I think it is. And then, the other thing, there are things that we can do spiritually. We may not realize this, but there are things that you and I can do. Ultimately, it is the message of salvation that we want to communicate to all of those, both here in our local community and the world over. And Peter used the opportunity that was afforded him by the healing of this lame man to communicate to the crowd that gathered around that day a message. It was a message of salvation that was found to be found only in Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, he told them, if you look in verse 15 of Acts 3, he says, "You put to death the Prince of Life." But then he also told them that God raised him up from the dead. And he let them know that it was on the basis of faith in that individual, Jesus Christ, that this lame man now stood before them in what he called perfect health. And then he went on to say this, if you'll notice verse 19. He said, "Repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times," King James uses the word, "seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." That's an invitation, folks, if I ever heard one. This is what you and I seek to offer here in our community. But please realize, you may say, "Well, I can't do that." And God doesn't call you. He doesn't want, it's not that He's seeking everyone to be an elder, a deacon, a preacher, a Bible class teacher. But all of us have something that we can give, something that we can do, something that we can share with someone else. We have a member, and she's going to know who I'm talking about, but I'm not going to call her name, that works up at our nursing home here up by the hospital doing laundry every week. But she does something else that you may or may not know about. She'll use the opportunities that God affords her to take her Bible and to read Scripture to the residents. Did you know that? She does that. And she'll tell you, "I got to read the Bible to this number of people this week." She's very proud of what God allows her to do. There are some of you who can strike up a conversation with anyone. You just have that ability. You have never met a stranger in your life. I want to encourage you to use that talent that God has given you to get to know our visitors each Sunday. That 5-minute rule, find somebody that you don't know, go talk to them. Get to know who they are. Let them know that you care about them. And invite them even more. If they're open to a Bible study and you don't feel comfortable doing it, come find Kyle or me or one of the elders. We'll be happy to go do that. And there are a number of you, you ladies who write some of the most encouraging notes. I know that because I've been the recipient. My wife and I have been the recipient of a host of them. Please keep it up. Not just for me, but for so many in this congregation and others that you encounter. You're good at it. God has given you a special ability. And there are many of you who are powerful in your prayers. I believe that because I know this congregation would not have accomplished near what is accomplished were it not for the prayers that are going before the throne of our Father on a regular basis. And it's because of your powerful prayers. You're wearing the throne of heaven out. Keep it up. Keep praying for all of our workers. Keep praying for our elders, for our deacons, for Kyle and myself, for all of our families. That God will help each of us to be faithful servants in His kingdom. But don't stop. What do you have to give? I could go on and on and on. But I think you get the point. God will take whatever you will say, "Here it is. I don't know how you can use this, but use me through this if you can to do good in this congregation, in this community for your people." I believe with all of my heart that every one of you here today love the Lord. I believe that. And that with God's blessings, we are all going to continue our journey toward that beautiful city of God. But I want you to know this, folks, our work here is not done. No matter how old you may be, your work here is not done until you draw your last breath. So let's keep pressing on. Pressing on toward what Paul called the goal of the prize for the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let's all keep doing what we sing about. Let's keep marching toward Zion, that beautiful city of God. Not limping toward it, not slowly working our way toward it, but marching toward the beautiful city of God. Because that's what God wants us to do. And today, if you're not a Christian, today, if you haven't turned away from your sin in repentance, confess the name of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, been buried with Him in baptism, I want to extend to you the same invitation that Peter extended almost 2,000 years ago. Repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away and that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. There's nothing better that you could have in your life than those times of refreshing that God brings into your life. This morning, if you need to respond to God's invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing.